We've been in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, and we've looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where we saw the severity of God's judgment. And we, prior to that occurring, we saw Peter and John used of God when they were at the gate called Beautiful at the temple. And there was a lame man there that had been lame for, 40 years or so. And they, through the Holy Spirit, they raised him up. And we saw them taken into the before the Sanhedrin as a result of it. And they were threatened to no longer teach or preach in the name of Jesus. And now after the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, the Holy Spirit is healing people. And people are being changed inside and outside. They are being transformed. People are being delivered through the work of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life and in the lives of the apostles. And it reaches its zenith when people begin laying their sick friends and relatives in the street so that the shadow of Peter might fall on some of them, might touch them. And it says that this happened. I don't know whether they picked a certain time of day or they knew where Peter would go, but so they could see the sun and how it would. I don't have any idea how they worked it out, but it says that they were all healed. People who were demon-possessed were freed. People who had physical ailments were healed. It says that they were all healed. This is new. This is brand new, this shadow healing ministry. You know, there's no place where anything like this is ever mentioned. There's nothing like this. You don't find this in Jesus' ministry when he was on earth, where he would just walk by and they would just get it. You don't see that happening. You don't see the shadow thing going on. It's brand new. Never been done before. And there are people today who take issue with God doing things in different ways. Things that they weren't done that way before.
Well, that's not biblical. That if it isn't in the Bible, we shouldn't do it.
Well, this shadow thing, this shadow healing was brand new. And it is God. And you have to wonder, is this the kind of thing that Jesus was talking about when he said, greater things will you do because I go to the Father. Greater things. And I can't help but think that this is one aspect of that. And if Jesus is still doing greater things through us, should it surprise us that they are new things? That they are new things, things that you don't see happening before. I would love to have a shadow healing ministry. That sounds pretty easy. Well, we just put them out in the parking lot and go wandering among them. Just lay them down on the asphalt and we'll just make sure the shadow hits them. Me and my shadow.
I want a shadow healing ministry for your glory, Lord.
But would we not have our share of detractors? Don't you think there'd be some people in the church who just get a little bit jealous? That's what happened to Peter. The religious leaders got jealous. People were flocking to Peter and to the apostles, and jealousy raised its ugly head. Verse 17, then the high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Jealousy is such an ugly thing. The high priest, the Sadducees, they're jealous of Peter, they're jealous of the apostles, they're jealous of this shadow ministry thing. You know, they don't have one of those. They have nothing comparable to it. They can't get one. They can't swing by the local Walmart in Jerusalem and pick up a shadow healing ministry. And they're jealous. They're furious. And they're afraid. Look out when people start making decisions from a position of fear, because they'll hurt you. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of a couple of things. They're afraid that people will leave them and start to follow Peter and start worshiping Christ and following what the apostles say. And this is going to have a deep and lasting impact on their wallets. And the people may stop giving them the religious kudos they're used to in the streets, the things that they become accustomed to. And people might start getting the idea that a person who can heal them is probably holier than a person who can't. The greetings in the street, as well as those high and lofty views that others often afford them, may dry up. And secondly, they are afraid that the people will believe the message that these apostles are preaching and teaching, especially that part about them being responsible for the crucifixion of an innocent man, namely Jesus, the Son of God, and then him rising from the dead. They're afraid that they'll be held accountable for their nefarious deeds. And that they're going to suffer the consequences that are attached to the judgment of murderers. Considering their obvious guilt, that one's a legitimate fear. So based on their fears, they have the apostles thrown in jail. Keep in mind the apostles have done nothing to warrant this. People are being healed. Grace is being preached. God is moving. These religious leaders are wielding their power indiscriminately. They have so much power they can throw innocent people in jail. And their own fears drive them to it. Their own jealousies drive them to it. You know, they behave in a lawless fashion. They appear to get away with it. And we see the same thing in our day. We have leaders who pick and choose the laws that they will enforce, that they will uphold. We have leaders who cherry pick laws. And then just, this is the one I like, I don't like that one, so I'll just enforce this one. Instead of stepping up to the oath they took when they took the office that they hold. And there's no one with the courage, the intestinal fortitude, to hold them accountable to that oath they took. To hold them accountable to we the people in this country. They want us to believe that right is what they say is right. That wrong is what they say is wrong. And the end result is that we go from being a nation of laws and a constitution to the tyranny of dictators. The country begins to look like it's being run by fools and thugs. That's what happens when a nation has leaders who behave in a lawless fashion and get away with it. The apostles are thrown in jail even though they have done nothing wrong. Nothing. And it appears that the religious leaders are in full control, that they can do as they please. And it's a dark moment. It looks like a dark moment for the apostles. On the surface, it looks like they're in dire straits, that they are going to face severe ungodly judgment the very next day. But God has other ideas. I was thinking about that so many times in our lives. We can get into these situations that are sometimes they're of our own doing, and we pray and we don't know how it's going to turn out, and it looks so tough. But God shows up. We may have a situation that seems totally out of control, but God. God has other ideas. And it says, verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought him out. He said, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Remember, the apostles actually were thrown in jail. They don't get to avoid that part. If you're like me, you want to avoid that part. You know, if you're like me, you want to avoid the pain. You want to avoid the embarrassment. You want to avoid all the things that accompany being thrown in jail. But you know, there was only one way they could avoid it. There was only one way they could avoid going to jail. They had to stop telling people about Jesus. They had to stop allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to use them in the healing of people, in touching people's lives. In other words, if they shut up, if they shut the ministry down, then they're going to be left alone. Isn't it always the option? And we have that option in our own lives on a regular basis. Are we to be quiet or are we to speak up? Shut up and keep your head down and they'll leave you alone, right? They didn't even consider that an option. They didn't cling to safety or security or convenience. They just allowed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as things get right down to game time, who shows up? Verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought him out. God has a plan, and these men are a part of that plan, and so are you. They don't bend, and neither does their God. When you prayerfully take a stand for God in Christ, you can rest assured that He is faithful. He who has called you is faithful, and He will see you through. He will be with you. Isaiah 59 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Psalm 34 says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that love Him, those that fear Him, and He delivers them. These are people who are a part of God's plan, and as such, they can expect God to move on their behalf, and so are you. Just as they stood their ground in doing the right thing and God showed up, so also when you stand your ground and do the right thing, God will show up. As He was with them, you'll notice He doesn't seem to show up early. But He shows up just in time. The important thing is that He always shows up. He makes all the difference. There's an old saying, a God and you equals a majority. It's true. When God enters the room, everything will change. The angel of the Lord opens the doors, leads them out, and then gives them instructions on how to proceed. He tells them, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. Have you ever noticed that when God actually speaks to us, that the pathway He's leading in isn't necessarily an easy one? When he speaks to us, he does it to buttress our faith, to strengthen us, to firm up our hearts towards him. He didn't tell him, okay, I freed you, now run for your lives. No, he tells him, you're going to go, I want you to go back into the temple courts, and I want you to face these guys down. I want you to go toe to toe with those people. I want you to be on their own ground. It's not an easy thing, but he is with them, and he will be with you. He wants them to deliver the word of God in its entirety. Do it right in the face of those who wish to harm you, those who are trying to silence you. Tell the people the full message of the new life. You know, when God provides supernatural assurance to us, and he provides a supernatural assistance, he expects us to act boldly for him. It says, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. I wish that we had an account of the conversations they had that night, you know, after they left the jail, and they've been given their commission and what they're supposed to do. And I just want to know what they were talking about. I would love to know what they were talking about. That's, Lord, one day, can we have, I'd love to know. I want to get up there and I just want to say, what were you guys talking about that night? Obedience. God loves it. The apostles are ready to dance in the lion's jaw. At daybreak, they begin teaching and preaching in those temple courts, and they aren't running away from the authorities. In fact, their behavior is consistent with a challenge. It's right in their face. Verse 21, when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the full assembly of the elders of Israel and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. Ta-da! I added the ta-da. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with a guard standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. We found the jail all locked up tight, the guards at their post, but they're gone. And that's got to leave these guys scratching their beards. This is one of those things that gets people's attention. All the Sanhedrin hears of this. One of those guys, a fellow named Gamaliel, a really well-recognized rabbi, a teacher of the law. He taught Paul the apostle, or back then he was Saul. Gamaliel carries a lot of weight with these leaders. They find this situation where they are gone, and they know that something is afoot. They know that something extraordinary has happened. I mean, something defies the laws of physics has occurred. The apostles left the prison while the gates were locked and the guards were at their posts. Verse 25, then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. Man, I mean, that's got to rattle you. We threw them in jail and they're standing in the temple teaching? In other words, they aren't scared at all. We haven't terrified these men. We haven't wielded the stick in their lives and chased them off. We haven't threatened them and forced them into submission. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And here they are again. You know, this small band of brothers before the Sanhedrin to be questioned and then condemned. The response of those in the Sanhedrin is one of fear. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. That's right in their face. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I mean, they are so filled with the Spirit at this point. Nothing can stop them. And when they heard this, the Sanhedrin, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Can you see the fear factor in their response? They're afraid that the testimony of these apostles could result in their being charged with the murder of an innocent man. And they have every right to be afraid of that, because that's what they did. They want those apostles dead. You find the same thing happening today. And I'm not talking about in the church, but the same kind of leadership in the world, in our own country. You know, from the living witnesses at Benghazi being required to sign statements that they will never divulge what they know, to the soldiers being told to sign statements that they won't discuss the trade of the five Taliban guys for the one U.S. soldier, that they won't discuss negotiating with terrorists which has never happened until now, to the Border Patrol being threatened with charges for speaking to reporters, to lawmakers being forbidden from taking photographs when they open the gates and say, come on into the Army base here and look at how we're taking care of the kids from down south of the border. Kids, have you seen some of those kids? Those aren't little kids. Those kids are big kids. A lot of those kids are real big kids. You might say that some of those kids, the markings on them look a lot like cartel members. But no, you can't take pictures of them. We'll confiscate your phones. And you're a member of Congress? Or you're a member of the media and they're going to take your stuff away? Because you might take a picture? I'm just saying, folks, the only people who do that are the ones who don't want the truth out. The ones who do that are no different than these people back then. They don't want the truth out. Why? Because it could hurt them. It could hurt them. When authorities are afraid of the truth, they're afraid it'll harm it, then they seek to intimidate and silence everyone whom they consider a threat to them. That's how they operate. They don't want the truth out. They're just like these religious authorities in the Sanhedrin. The religious authorities felt threatened by the testimonies of the apostles, and they're willing to murder them to save their own skins. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, verse 34, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin. Now, I'm quite sure that this man had heard about what happened when they went to get these guys at the jailhouse. And he's got to be scratching his beard, too. But he's a smart man. He stands up and he ordered that the men be put outside for a little while so he could speak to his cohort. And he addressed them and he said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Wise words from a wise man, a respected rabbi, same one that taught Saul who became Paul. The point is simple. If God is not behind his apostles, the work that they're doing, the things that they're saying will not take hold, they will not stand. But if he is behind their work, nothing you can do is going to stop them. Those who try could find themselves fighting against God. You know, cooler heads prevailed as a result of this. And I don't put myself in league with these guys at the same level or whatever, however you want to look at it. But when God spoke to me about starting a church, he just said three words, start a church. And the pastor, my pastor, I went to him, I talked to him, and he did everything he could to dissuade me. He never got on board with it until finally he said, well, you know, you're going to have to get up and preach. I said, fine, I'll get up and preach. And after that, there was no more dispute because the Holy Spirit just landed on him when I started to preach. And he knew that. I asked him sometime later, it was after we'd started the church, I said, why did you really try so hard to dissuade me? Because you never really got behind it. And he said it was simple. He said, God didn't tell me that you were going to start a church. He said, and I knew that if it was God, then nothing could stop you. If it's God, nothing will stop you. And you know, he's right about that. This church is anchored on those three words, start a church. That's it. Well, Gamaliel spoke, and so they didn't kill the apostles, but they simply had them flogged. Flogged. Instead of killing them, and then they let them go. Flogged. You know, following God isn't easy, but is it worth it? Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. After they were flogged, they left rejoicing. Easy? No. But well worth it. Let's pray. Father, this is kind of the Reader's Digest version of the message, I know, but we're out of time, and I just ask you to bless our hearts with it so that we can see what you're like and we can understand what our relationship is with you on a very open level, where it's not such a mystery, Lord. It's right there for us to see that you want us to do the right things. You want us to pursue the right things. You want us to say the right things. You want us to live the right way. And that when we do that, Lord, and we tell others about you, you'll be with us. Father, lead us to talk to other people about our faith in you, about our lives as they really are, not as this painted-up religious thing we like to put forward as being you and us, but the real us, the ones that, the real us, the pastor who struggles with things, the people who struggle with different issues, and how you come through for us, and how you cleanse and forgive, and how you open doors that no man can shut, and how you help us to bring pressure against the gates of hell. And we just thank you for it, Lord. We just pray that we can be instruments used in your hands, just like these men were. And if you're going to do a new thing, Lord, it's fine with me. It's fine with me. It's fine with me, Lord. But awaken this country, Lord, with your presence. Take charge of our community by the power of your presence. Take charge of our city, O God, by the power of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.